Jesus is speaking to 5,000 men plus women and children. Could have been easily 20,000 plus people there. And they're getting hungry. As disciples say, they're hungry. We don't have any food. And if we had money, we couldn't buy food for all these people. And Jesus said, well, what do you have? You know the story, there's a lad here, a little boy, with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Kind of discouraging, right? And that wasn't even like the one that got away. 2 small fishes, little minnows, right? But what are they among so many? Jesus asks for the food. He blesses it, breaks it, begins to pass it out. We know how the multitude was fed. Everybody had enough to eat and more. 12 baskets of leftovers, more than what he started with. Now Jesus goes to a mountain alone. He meets his disciples on the sea. They're on the sea, and he walks on the sea to them. Comes into the ship. They go on the other side. The crowd finally locates him, and here in our text in John chapter 6. And he gives them encouraging words about eternity. And that's what we need all the time, encouraging words about eternity. Look at verse number 40. John 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me. Who sent him? God the Father. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have, what? Everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Isn't that encouraging? I want to read to you a couple of verses over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, in verse number 1, it starts out, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our earthly house is talking about our body. Our body one day is going to dissolve. Our body one day is going to stop living. Our soul is going to leave that body. Now, it's encouraging when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have a new body when we get to heaven. A body that's like Christ's body. It goes on, verse number 2. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Notice the little phrase. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. You know, Brother John, we think this is life. This isn't really life. This is mortality. This is what we have to put up with until we really find life, and that's eternal life in heaven. If you know Christ as your Savior, that's when you're really going to be living, when you get to heaven. Mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So we trust Christ as our Savior. We live here in this earthly tabernacle. God gives us the Holy Spirit, Brother Jeff, as our earnest, as our down payment that he's going to come back and take us to be with him. Or when we die, well, let's read on. For therefore we are always confident, verse 6, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. One day our soul is going to move out of our body. When we die, Brother Emmanuel, our soul is going to leave. You know, they say, I don't know, but they say that your body loses weight when you die. They put people on a table. I don't know why they did that, but just check their weight, and all of a sudden there's so many grams that disappear. And some people say it was the soul. I don't know. But the Bible does say we're going to be absent from the body. We're going to start living when we get to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's talking about saved people, verse number 10 only. But all of us are going to die. We find here, the Bible says we have an earthly tabernacle, an earthly house, A house that is temporary, a house that is going to dissolve one day, a house that is falling apart. And the older we get, the more things don't work and the more things we have to go see the doctor. Isn't it wonderful, the golden years, right? And you spend all that gold in your last years, right? And find out, you know, all the gold's in your teeth and you're worth more dead than alive. But, you know, you start wearing out and you start, things don't work like they used to, and things that used to work are broken. And then one day the silver cord will break and we'll die. And the Bible says our soul will leave. If we're saved, we'll go to heaven and we'll get a new body. And that's what we're looking forward to. Without Christ, there's no heaven to look forward to. Only eternal death in the lake of fire. It doesn't have to be that way. For we know, look at the first verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here is an absolute certainty. Don't you like to know things for sure? I mean, when you don't know something, doesn't it kind of irritate you? Like, how did I do on my test? I don't know. The teacher won't tell you, right? How did that work out? I don't know. We don't know. But this says we know an absolute certainty. Aren't you glad that this is not all there is? Aren't you glad that this is not really the end? If it is, you know, I think the older we get, the more you almost look forward to death. Get me out of here. the insane asylum has opened up and the inmates are running it. Get me out of here, Lord. Take me home. It's getting crazier by the minute. But this is not all there is. There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. One by one, people slip off into eternity. And one by one, we lose loved ones and we lose friends. And this month, just matter of fact, this week, 4 years ago, I lost my mother. And I miss her. And my dad misses her. But we know where she is. And one day we'll see her again. We sang her right till the last moment. Sang with her. Now think about seeing her again in heaven. But we know Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked for that city in Hebrews 11 by faith. Moses endured. Moses, how are you getting through this life? How are you getting through all the trials and the tribulations and all the things that you have to deal with every day for these last 40 years? And before that, Moses, how are you doing it? He said, I am enduring as seeing him who is invisible. Jesus' own disciples. In John 14, they heard that he was going to die and he was going to leave them. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, if you want to go to heaven, you got to come through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He gave his apostles encouragement when they were fearful. We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 1 and verse number 13, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. The Bible says we're looking for the blessed hope to meet him. Every once in a while comes around this damnable heresy that denies that Jesus Christ offers eternal life to all. Some would call it election. Some would call it predestination. The acronym of the word TULIP is often used. Let's hear how the scripture answers this question. Does Jesus offer eternal life to some, or does he offer eternal life to all? That's the question. In our text in John chapter 6, Jesus said, look at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the what? Bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He is the sustaining bread. He'll sustain you when others can't and others won't. Thank God Jesus Christ sustains us in our life between here and heaven. He is satisfying bread. I am the bread of life. No one ever came to Christ and left dissatisfied. He is the permanent solution. He said, if you come to me, ye shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He is the permanent solution. You know, a woman came to Jesus in John chapter 4, and she had a rough life. Jesus asked her for a drink of water. And they got into a discussion, and the discussion turned to eternal water, the water of life. Jesus said, lady, if you'll ask me, I can give you a wellspring of water springing up into everlasting life. And she asked him for that water. And she told those who she saw, is not this the Christ that told me all things that ever I did? Her life was changed. She took the water of life. He said in verse 32, Jesus said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. In verse number 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He tells where he came from. Jesus Christ is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He said, before Abraham was, I am. That's when they tried to kill him before Calvary. Every time they tried to kill Jesus before Calvary, it was because he said, I am God. Before Abraham was, I am. They said, you can't say that. You're making yourself God. He said, you're looking at him. And Jesus always was and he always will be. He came into time about 2,000 years ago, sent down from heaven in the fullness of time, Galatians 4, verse number 4 says. And he came to be the Redeemer, the payment for our sins. So he said, I am the bread of life. If you never want to thirst again, take the bread of life. I came from heaven. The Father sent me from heaven, Jesus said. Also, look at verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, they were really scratching their heads, weren't they? They said, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter? Don't we know everything? No, you don't know much about him at all, really. He's eternally existent. He's the creator of the world. Jesus said in John chapter 1, without him, nothing was made that is made. That includes a whole lot of stuff. Matter of fact, that's everything. And so he said, I'm the bread of life. If you'll take this bread, you'll never hunger. If you drink this water, you'll never thirst. My Father sent me down from heaven. And look what he said in verse 33. John 6, verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto who? The world. And giveth life unto the world. This bread is to the world. Hey, can I say to you this morning, Jesus Christ is enough to go around to the whole world. Now, we've got a bunch of bread here, right? I'm trying to get you to take English muffin home today. If you leave without taking English muffins home, I'm going to chase you out the door and throw them at you, all right? I got 3 cases of English muffins out there. There's more downstairs. But please, they're fresh. Egg sandwiches. Eggs are expensive. Like, you get free bread that offsets it anyway. I think about getting my own chickens. I have my own squirrels already. I got a squirrel farm in my backyard. If anybody wants squirrels, somebody from West Virginia here, just come over to my house. We get squirrels. You can have them. Now, there's more than enough to go around. I want you to look at verse 47. We did not read this verse either, but here's Jesus speaking. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath what? Everlasting life. That's how you go to heaven. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. He died for us, he was buried, and he rose again. We are a sinner. We can't get to heaven by ourselves. Only Christ can take us. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. That bread didn't last. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. How many people are mentioned? If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. He's talking about the cross, which I will give for the life of how many? The world. Well, that sounds to me like anybody, any man, any woman, any boy, every girl that ever has lived and ever will live could have that bread of life. Doesn't that sound like it to you? I don't know how you have to contort the Bible to say Jesus only died for a few, he didn't die for all. Well, I mean, listen, you're right out of the box, you got John 3:16 wrong. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This damnable heresy, that only certain people can go to heaven and certain people have to go to hell, is straight out of the pit of hell. It didn't come from the Bible. You know, when I was a kid, we used to play kickball. We played Hot Wheel cart. We did a lot of things when I was a kid. We played marbles. Remember that? Remember that, Brother John? Knuckles, right? We probably got a knuckle double jointed, right? And Hot Wheels. I remember one day, what was her name? Karen French. Woo, that went way back. Karen French brought a coffee can full of marbles to school. And if you dropped them on the floor, the teacher kept them. She dropped the whole coffee can. I mean, we thought the tribulation happened. There was weeping and wailing. I don't know where she got all those marbles from. Like a number 10 can. Bloosh! I mean, it was awesome. They were all over the class. We were roller skating. And we used to get steel ball bearings. Those were worth like 10 boulders. Remember that? Am I talking a foreign language? We had like 10 boulders for a steel ball bearing. And man, when the teacher took those, you know what she did with them? She dumped them down the grate outside the school. Public school. I was tortured in public school. She dumped them out the grate. And you know what we would do at recess time? We would bring a magnet to school and some yarn, and we'd go fishing. And we'd get all those steel, we'd rescue them back. Well, she didn't want them, so we just got them. They were free. Now, why was I saying that? I have no idea. Oh, when I was in school, we would play kickball at recess, right? So everybody would take a number. 1, 2, 1. 2, 1, 2. Hey, he's sleeping. Pick him up. He's got gum in his ear. Oh, there you go. You're a 1, 1, 2. All right, 1, 2. Hey, wake him up. He's a 1. Hurry up. It's important. He's gonna go to heaven. All right. Hey, you're a 1. Okay. 2, 1. 1 shall be taken. 2. The other shall be left. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. All right. All the ones, you're elected to heaven. Thank God you made it. You're a 1, okay? All the 2s, you're going to hell. And there's nothing you can do about it. Does that sound like you ever read that in the Bible? No, that's not my Bible. Maybe it's one of these new comic book Bibles they got, you know? All the 1s, you're elected to heaven. All the 2s, you're elected. You want to find out what you are? Come back next week. Are you okay? Yeah. He's sleeping. Hey, you all right? Okay, maybe we should, okay, never mind. All right, 2, you're a 2. All right, sorry. All right, what does that mean? Nothing, because you can be saved just like everybody else, amen? Now listen, I don't know of a more damaging lie than to tell somebody you're on your way to hell and there's nothing you can do to change it. That doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from the devil. Now, if any man eat of this bread, we read it in verse 51, he shall live forever. Does that sound like our Savior? And he's the one who said it. Does it sound like he offered some kind of limited atonement? Hey, there's a limited atonement. Just like a limited time deal, right? You know what really burns me up? Every once in a while, I get this thing on my Dunkin' Donuts app, right? It says I earned a free drink. I'm like, yes. And it's good till August 11th. Well, guess what the date is today? Yep, limited time. You know what? I forgot. Every time I drive by Dunkin' Donuts, I'm like, man, that hurts. Limited atonement. I get the most expensive thing, right? Brother Kyle, I get a macchiato, right? They're really good. Make your hair stand up, right? Put color back in my beard, all right? A macchiato, iced or hot, it's like $5. I'm like, we really hit the lottery today. We got a free drink on the app, and then it was expired on August 11th. I missed the limited time offer. And there's some people, they're number two, right? And they go to this church and they adhere to John Calvin. And they say, well, John Calvin said that you can't go to heaven if you're a number two. And that's a lot of number two. I can't get into that. But anyway, you can't go to heaven if you're number two because you're elected to damnation. That's not in the Bible. 7 second delay on that? Okay. Limited time. Now, salvation is not a limited offer. Salvation is for everyone. The only requirement is that you be a whosoever. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. That is the only requirement for going to heaven. You have to want to go to heaven. You have to ask to go to heaven. If you're a number one, you can ask to go to heaven. If you're a number two, you can ask to go to heaven. If you're a number 47 million billion thousand, you can go to heaven. That's not even a number. Anyone can go to heaven. Let's look at Revelation. Look at the last, flip to the last page of your Bible. Right here in the last page of the Bible. Thank God, the first page of the Bible tells us how we got here. In the beginning, God. I saw a picture of two snowmen. And the one snowman said to the other one, isn't it amazing that we got here by an act of evolution? All these snowflakes just fell on top of each other, right? That didn't happen. In the beginning, God. Would you like to know how the Bible ends? It ends with an invitation to be saved, to go to heaven. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, notice the capital S. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now the bride of Christ is those of us who are saved. It's talking about the church. The people who know Christ as their Savior are supposed to tell others, come to Christ. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. The Bible ends with the dynamic statement. If you want to trust Christ as your Savior, if you want to go to heaven, if you're a whosoever, you can elect yourself to go to heaven. Isn't that great? Someone asked D.L. Moody back a century ago, do you believe in election? This damnable thing of 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. Anybody who's a 1, you can go to heaven. Anybody who's a 2, sorry, there's nothing you can do to change it. You're going to hell. He said, of course I believe in election. They said, he was an evangelist. He was born right here in Boston and Northfield, Massachusetts. He's buried over there, not far away. And he pastored in Chicago, and he was an evangelist, won 1 million people to Christ in his ministry. They said, really? I'm kind of surprised you believe in election because I heard you didn't. He said, oh, yeah. The whosoever wills are elected to heaven. The whosoever won'ts are elected to hell. That's it. If you want to go to heaven, just be a whosoever will. If you want to die and go to hell, reject Christ, and you'll find out the Bible's true. But the salvation is for everyone. The Word of God closes with an invitation. Whosoever will. I like that little thing. Mr. Carlson put in the bulletin. Christ's last act was winning a soul. His last command was to win a soul. His last prayer was forgiveness to a soul. Let that sink in. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. We see in our text, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Where did that bread come from? It came down from heaven. He said, if you take this bread, you'll never hunger again. If you take this water, you'll never thirst again. He said, I've come to offer this bread to the world, and I've come to offer myself to all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5 is pretty clear. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Listen, this church cannot take you to heaven. You cannot take yourself to heaven. Buddha can't take you to heaven. Muhammad can't take you to heaven. Allah can't take you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can take you to heaven. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Notice the next verse. Who gave himself a ransom for how many? All. Who gave himself a ransom for all to testify in due time. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the ransom for not some. He's the ransom for all. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that ever has lived and ever will live, Jesus Christ paid the ransom so they could go to heaven. All of them. Everyone. Jesus gave himself a ransom. You know, the word ransom is an interesting word. A ransom means a sum paid for the pardon of some great offense and the discharge of the offender, or a fine paid in the place of corporal punishment. Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom, a sum paid for the pardon of some great offense and the discharge of the offender. The offender is set free because the ransom is paid. Hey, can I say you and I were offenders to a holy God? What is our offense? Our offense is sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. Can I encourage you today? The sum that was paid was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ shed his blood to be a ransom for all, for the world, for every person that ever has lived. The sum paid was the precious blood of Christ. For whom was it paid? For how many was it paid? It was paid for all. You know, we've been singing a song for the last 157 years. It was written by a lady who was sitting in the choir loft of her Methodist church. She jotted these words down on the back of her musical note. I can hear my Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's a true message. Jesus paid it all. He didn't pay it some. He didn't pay it for some. He paid it all for everyone. Jesus gave himself a ransom to die for all. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. We started with the first 9 verses. We looked at the 10th verse. We talked about our earthly tabernacle, our house, decaying and falling apart, and our body dying, and our spirit leaving our body and going somewhere to heaven to be with Christ if we receive that payment as our payment, or if we reject that payment, we'll spend eternity in a godless hell forever. And fire and brimstone. It doesn't have to be that way. But the Bible continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for how many? All. Then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Jesus Christ died for all, and he rose again for all, not just for some. The Bible is so plain. It's so simple. I'll make this statement. I know it's kind of abrupt, but if Jesus did not die for all, then he did not die at all. It's a historical fact. Jesus died. Every time we read a calendar, a date, AD, the year of our Lord, we're acknowledging BC. That's why they changed it, right? Before Common Era. No, you dummy, it's before Christ. It's the year of our Lord. Every time we write that down, we say Jesus came 2,000 or so years ago, right? Look what the Old Testament says. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. If Jesus did not die for all, then he did not die at all. Because the Jesus of the Bible died for all. We find the scripture is clear. He did die for all. Let's see in the Bible how many people's sins Jesus bore. Oh, this great chapter, Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It's talking about our Savior. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of some. No, that's not what it says. And the Lord hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ had the sin of the world all placed on him when he died on Calvary. All the sins of every boy, every girl, every woman, every man. All the sins in the past. All the sins in the future. All the iniquity was laid on Christ. And he paid our ransom. He died for all. He paid for the sins of all. Isn't it interesting? This great text, Isaiah 53, is the one that a man was reading in a chariot who came from Ethiopia, top of the African peninsula. And he came across to Jerusalem to worship. And while he was there, he never found the answer he was looking for. And he's going back home to Africa. The treasurer of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. God says to Philip, I want you to go down to Gaza, which is desert. He leaves the revival in Samaria where people are being saved in Acts chapter 8. And he goes down to the desert and there's one man in a chariot reading Isaiah 53. He joins himself to the chariot. Here the man is reading what we just read. Who's this talking about? The prophet or some other man? And Philip joins himself to the chariot, and the Bible says he preached unto him Jesus. That's who it's talking about. And the man stops the chariot and he says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip says to him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He bore the sins of that man. He bore the sins that you've committed. He bore the sins that I've committed. He bore the sins that the worst person you can think of ever committed. The sins of all. Christ died. The Bible says he died for the ungodly. Several places in the Bible, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It means it always comes true. 2 + 2 is always 4. No matter what those two things are, they always come out to 4. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Hey, can I say this? If he can save the chief, he can save all the other Indians. Doesn't matter what you've done. Here's Paul, Saul of Tarsus. It says in Romans 5, verse number 6, that Christ died for the ungodly. If Christ died for the ungodly, then he died for the godly too, if you want to call yourself that. Well, I'm not so bad. Well, he died for you. He had to, because you couldn't pay for your own sins. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says that Christ died for the false prophets and the false teachers. He bought them. He paid for their sins. If they would come to him for salvation, he would give them a home in heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, the question that we asked, does Jesus offer eternal life to some, or does he offer eternal life to all? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for some men. It doesn't say that, does it? That he should taste death for every man, not just some, not just half, not just 80%, not a limited death that he paid for all, every man. Aren't you glad Christ died for everyone? I sure am. I am the recipient of God's love through Jesus Christ. 1971, as a little boy, I understood I am a sinner. I cannot get to heaven with my sin. My sin has a price, and that price is I'm going to die someday. And I deserve to go to a lake of fire because heaven is a perfect place, and I can't get into a perfect place as an imperfect sinner. But Christ died for me. He paid for my sins. He bore my iniquities. He died on the cross, and he offers me, as a whosoever, the gift of God, which is eternal life. A Sunday afternoon, kneeling beside my dresser, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Take me to heaven someday. Not because I was good, not because I deserved it, but because he offered it and I received it. How about you? John 6, we read the text in verse 33 and verse 51. He died for the entire world. He died for all. John said in John 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, when he introduced Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You think John the Baptist didn't know his theology? Jesus said there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Oh, them that are born of women anyway. I know people are trying to be born of men these days. Isn't that ridiculous? Lord, take me home. My tabernacle is done. But no, we got more work to do. The sin of the world. That's all. John 1, verse 29. Look at 1 John 2, verse number 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2. Way back there in the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 2. And verse number 2. Can we read that together? Let's read it together, right? Let's go. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The propitiation is payment made. The payment made, and he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation, the payment made for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's everyone. That's not just you. That's not just me. That's not just Baptist. Okay. That's the whole world. Everybody who gets saved has to get saved the same way. It's Jesus Christ. We have looked at the scriptural case of Jesus offering eternal life to all. He paid for the sins of the whole world. Let's look at one more verse. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm going to read to you another passage, briefly. John chapter 3. Here's a great verse. I love to show this to folks when they receive Christ as their Savior. I'll tell them this. The whole world's divided into two halves. It's not 50-50. I don't know what it is. The whole world's divided into two halves. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son. Who's that? Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Where do they go when they die? Heaven, what do? Believe on the Son. That's the only thing they had to do. Here's the other half. And he that believeth not the Son. That's the only different word. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And I'll ask a person, after they trust Christ as their Savior, what half are you in, the first half or the second half? The first half that believes on the Son, or the second half that believes not the Son? And they'll say, well, I believe on the Son. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He's taken me to heaven. I asked him, what does the Bible say you have? Everlasting life. How about the people who believe not the Son? They may be the pastor of the church. If they don't believe the Son, they're going to hell. They may be a Sunday school teacher. They may have whatever. They may do good deeds. They may help people, right? But if they believe not the Son, the wrath of God abideth on them. Where are you this morning on John 3:36? Are you in the first half? Can you point back to a place, a time? Look, if I said, my birthday was Saturday. Thank you for helping me celebrate my birthday. I got a lot of crazy cards. But I can say I was born in the North Suburban Hospital in Oak Park, Illinois. 1966, that was a long time ago. I can take you back to that hospital. I can show you a certificate with little footy prints on it. They're cute, too. I can say that's when I was born. I don't remember it, but my mom remembered it. My dad remembered it. I could say, this is where I was born, and I could take you to that place. Where were you born again? I could take you to a place where I was born again, where I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Where are you in John 3:36? He that believeth on the Son, he that believeth not. Here's the final question. Where are you on John 10? We're familiar with verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're on the right side in John 3:36, you believe on the Son, you've called on the Son, you're going to heaven. But the question is this, where are you on verse 14? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We need to tell other people about Christ, because everyone can be saved. But how shall they hear without a preacher? Man was reading his Bible, Isaiah 53, and he was lost. And God sent Philip to go talk to him. How many times does someone need someone to come alongside them and say, hey, do you know Christ? The Bible says in Isaiah, one day we'll no more ask, know the Lord, for all shall know me. Hey, do you know the Lord? I was reading a thing a friend put up just the other day. Man, pastors in Vermont. Right now this morning, he's preaching in Vermont. His daddy, when he turned 65, he got really, 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 really concerned that he wasn't giving out the gospel to enough people. So he ordered a bunch of gospel tracts. He's up to 50,000 gospel tracts. And from the age of 65, he must be in his 80s now, everywhere he goes, he asks people, do you know the Lord? And he gives out gospel tracts. Well, he started kind of late, right? But he started. 65 is not too late. If God wants everybody to be saved, then everybody needs to hear about the gospel. If God wants everybody to be saved, then how shall they hear without a preacher? Then I need to be a witness. And you need to be a witness. You know, oh, that's the pastor's Bible. And mine's over here. Mine's pretty small. I got four pages. I think I can do that. No, there's just one Bible. Where are we this morning?